series that I started in February, believe it or not. What happens is pastors change and things get out of the way, and all of a sudden a series that is probably only about five long lasts over about 5 months. So probably six now. That being said, we're going to be finishing off a series that we started called Steps of Faith. Now, if you guys remember, we've been talking about steps of faith, like I said, since February. And one of the major things that we've been discussing about is this question that truly I've been asking myself, which is, God, what are you doing? I mean, in this process of transition, and I mean, now we know what God was doing because we have Pastor Blair and his family here. But in this process, we've been discussing and trying to figure out, God, what are you doing? What are you doing in me? God, what do you want from me? And I've been really self-evaluating. God, like, where am I going? What am I doing? How does this look? How does this feel? And this whole process of discovery has really brought me to this point that truly, we're all, no matter where we are, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we're all on this journey or this road taking steps of faith. So I decided that we would go through some of the steps of faith, some of these milestones or mile markers that kind of help us. Maybe if you've never been to church before and you're going, well, what is this whole Jesus thing about? This will kind of give you an idea. Because I'm going to be talking to the believers today. I'm going to be talking about some things that we can do out of obedience to Jesus Christ. Some of the requirements. And I say requirements because, and you'll understand later on when I say requirements, specifically about today. So some of the things that we went over, if you remember, is we talked about John the Baptist. And our first thing was on, you want me to what? And it was about John the Baptist who came out of the wilderness. He was called by God, dedicated from birth. John the Baptist, he literally was prophesied into existence, his name, his experience. And he was actually born in the spirit of Elijah. Now this guy, he gets called out into the wilderness, John the Baptist, and he has a coat of camel hair. He has really long hair, and he eats locusts and honey. So just picture that. Really long hair, camel hair, jacket. So I'm assuming you don't know where the hair stops and the jacket starts, right? Just kind of flows one right into the next. So we got this guy, John the Baptist, and here he is doing what God has told him to do, which is baptize people in repentance of their sins. But guess what happens? Jesus Christ comes and says to John the Baptist, I want you to baptize me. And so our whole conversation was, when God asks you to do something that you are not prepared for, you don't feel like you can do it, and you feel like it should be someone else's job. Because here he is going, you want me to what? You should be baptizing me, he says. You want me to what? Now we know that John the Baptist did end up baptizing Jesus, trusting that God could do it, and that God could do it through him, because that's what he was called to. The next one, if you remember, is that I did a dramatized sermon on the Holy Spirit. And we talked about how important it is to chase after the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit being one of the Trinity, Father God, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, being how important he is in our daily walk. And if you remember, he might seem scary, but he's really not. And so we want to chase after the Holy Spirit. And the next thing that we talked about is how pressure builds faith. If you remember, I brought a children's book with me. It was The Caterpillar. If you know the book, most parents here would be like, I could probably quote it to you. Where do you want me to start? What page number? Because you've read it to your kids so many times. But in there, the concept is this caterpillar awakens. He lives his whole life consuming. Constantly consuming. And then at the end, he's this massive fat caterpillar. And what I likened that is to our Christian walk. Because if we want to just be caterpillars and we never want to evolve into a butterfly, we're just going to stay fat caterpillars. And so the problem is that you need pressure. You need the cocoon, that pressure, to build your faith so that you can become something greater. So I'm not saying the consuming is bad to draw in and constantly consume, but we need pressure to build our faith. And it's interesting, someone remarked to me after the service, they said that a caterpillar who's turning into a butterfly, you cannot help it out of the cocoon. It must do it all on its own, because if it does not, it will not survive. It needs that pressure. It needs the strength that it takes to open that cocoon on its own for it to be able to fly and thrive. Isn't that amazing? And then the last one that we talked about in steps of faith was salvation. Now, I'm not sure the last time we talked. I'm not sure why salvation was last, but it worked out. Was the last one. And if you remember, if you were here, I used another drama to kind of explain salvation. And we used fire, which was a lot of fun. And if you missed it, you missed it. It was a lot of fun. I used fire on the stage. It was great. I didn't even bring a whatchamacallit, fire extinguisher. I was really being daring that day. The whole concept was that Jesus Christ is truly the only way to completely eradicate our sin. There is nothing left when we give it to Jesus Christ. It's so important that we give everything to Jesus Christ. And everything, all of our sin is literally burnt up with nothing left. So today leads us to our final thing in the steps of faith. Of course, there's thousands of steps of faith. But these are the ones I've chosen to focus on for now. Authentic prayer. Now, arguably, this is probably one of the most important ones in our steps of faith. And why it's not necessarily most important, but why it is one of the most important is because prayer is how we communicate with God. And so there's this process of authentic prayer that I'd like to discuss with you today. So have you guys ever wondered where you are on your journey of faith? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, hey, you know, where am I on my journey of faith? And how does that even look like? How do I question my journey? Am I just there because I'm there? Now, if any of us, if you've ever come to a roadblock in your faith, you'll probably know, okay, well, I know where the roadblock was, and I know how I got past the roadblock, but I can't really judge necessarily where I am on my step of faith. Well, one of the most important things in our steps of faith is authentic prayer. Prayer, as I said before, is how we communicate with God. So let's look at a scripture this morning. It says, when you pray, when you pray, this is Matthew 6, 5 through 6, if you'd like to read along with me in your scripture, it'd be great. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Positive message so far. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray. Now, this is a really important piece of scripture because it says, and when you pray. It's not if you pray. It's not how you pray. It says, and when you pray. And why this is so important is we have to kind of understand both Jewish culture and how we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and Holy Spirit. One of the most important things that we can do is understand that our prayer language, our prayer, is our conversation and communication with a Most High God. Now, it's interesting. Traditionally, the Jews had several different times during the day that they would pray. So a devout Jew, for instance, would pray at the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. So that was 9 a.m., 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. And you see these times of prayer come up over and over and over and over again in Scripture. Did you know Jesus was crucified at the third, 9 a.m.? The sun went black at the sixth, 12 p.m., and he died at the third, which is died at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. So it's interesting because we see these time and time again. Now you might be asking yourself, where did that come from? Because I don't see it necessarily as a requirement of the Old Testament. Well, you're right, it wasn't. And actually, it came from Ezra, it came from David, and it came from Daniel. So these guys, they would devote themselves to prayer. Like in Daniel, if you remember the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, I hope that's the guy's name, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, nope, you can only worship me. But here's Daniel getting down to pray 3 times a day. And that's when he was caught. Because he was praying to God 3 times a day. He said, nope, sorry, I have a God that's bigger than you. And somewhere along the lines, this tradition or this idea became tradition, which became almost a requirement of a devout Jew. Like it was kind of an unwritten rule that you pray 3 times a day, that's what you do. Now, if you remember, the Pharisees, who are the hypocrites that he's talking about, Jesus is talking about in this verse, the Pharisees, they made a lot of different rules in that time, constantly making new rules, changing things, changing how the whole process worked. They would say, if it said black, they say, you can't even say the color black. You have to stay, you can't even say buh. No more B words. We're taking all the B words out. Does that make sense? So if Scripture said, you know, don't touch the red chair, they said, don't even look at the red chair. And they'd create a new rule to not look at the red chair, even though we're just not supposed to touch it. And so that's how they worked. And so you can see what Jesus is talking about, because he calls them hypocrites, which is really interesting. And he's not only talking to the Pharisees, because like anybody, the word hypocrite actually in the Greek is Hippocrates, which is funny because it almost sounds like the exact same thing, means either actor as well. It means they're putting on an act. They're putting on an act. They're not actually worshiping God. They're not actually praying. They're acting like they're praying. Now, I know that's none of you or me in here. None of us act. I'm not very good at it myself. And so he says, don't be like the hypocrites. Because the Pharisees are constantly making rules. They were constantly changing the intent of Scripture. And Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, to give you kind of an overview of the whole thing, in verses 5 through 7, he's called the Sermon on the Mount. His whole concept was taking the literal law, which the Pharisees kept with vigor, and turning it into a spiritual intent. See, because they followed the law, but their hearts weren't in it. They followed the rules, but their hearts weren't in it. Does that make sense? They missed the spiritual intent of why we do what we do. And they made it about the observation. The Pharisees made it about the observation of rules. And so Jesus actually combats quite a few of them. He talks about divorce in this. He talks about judging people. He talks about how you can pray, how we need to give to the needy. He talks about a whole bunch of different things, kind of setting the stage for his entire life's mission, which eventually led to his death and our sanctification through that on the cross, his death on the cross. You see, because these Pharisees would happenstancely plan-ish, not really, I guess, to be out in the marketplace when the hour of prayer would come. And being good, devout Jews, they would get down on their knees and pray to God. Does that sound like acting to you? You see, because they were looking for something different. They were looking for something different than I hope you and I are looking for. They were looking for praise from men. And Jesus actually says they want to be seen by others. They act and they take away from the relationship because they want to be seen by others doing what they're doing. Hope you understand. I'm setting something up for us this morning. And so he says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in heaven. Does that sound like authentic prayer? What does that sound like to you? It sounds like an act, doesn't it? Now, I'm sure there was a lot of devout Jews, both Pharisees and not Pharisees, that acted like this. And I'm also sure that there was a lot of devout Jews who truly believed they had the right spiritual intent. So I'm not necessarily saying them all are the same, because there's a lot of Pharisees who actually believed in Jesus, because obviously they had the right heart and attitude, and doing what they believed led them to Christ. So there's always diamonds in the rough. So I'm not going to blanket all of them, but the majority of them acted holy. They acted righteous, especially out in public. Now, it's interesting because some people and some scholars have said that, you know, this is why we shouldn't pray in church. Because look what Jesus said. Look what he said. You know, don't pray in the public. That's not what it's for. I don't think that's what they're saying. What I think he's saying is pray with sincerity or authenticity. That's what Jesus Christ is asking of us. He's not saying don't pray in public, because Jesus prayed in public a lot, actually. He's not saying don't pray in front of a gathering of people. He also did that a lot, prayed in front of people. And so that's not what's being said here, and I just want to clarify. I'm not saying we can't pray in public. What I'm saying is that we have to guard our heart against loving the praise of men over loving the praise of God. Because as we take steps in faith, it really feels good when people praise you about, man, you know that word, that prayer you had today, it was so good. And you can start going, yeah, you know, I did a pretty good job. And then someone else comes up to you and be like, oh, you know, oh, you did such a good job. Yeah, you're right. I did do a good job. And then all of a sudden, God is out of the picture. The purpose of your prayer has left. The reason for your prayer is gone. Actually, also, at the same time, it happens in the same way. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, that prayer was just, it was awesome. Some people respond with, no, it wasn't me. You know, unworthy am I. It's actually the same thing as taking credit for it personally. Most people don't realize that. All you do is portray a false humility, which hopefully they'll heap on more praise. And really inside you're like, yay! On the outside you're like, no, it was, you know, I stammered. And, you know, they're like, no, you did a great job. How many people feel good when people do that? I know I do. Actually, it was something God challenged me with in my own spiritual journey and step of faith, is when someone says you did a good job, say thank you. Don't give excuses of why you could have done better. Don't give excuses at why you did a good job. Just say thank you. Because Christ living inside you has given you the ability to do that. Tangent, not going to go too far down that road. So Christ has given you that ability. Encourage you. If someone ever says you did a good job, say thank you. Because you have done it through the power of Christ inside of you. Amen? Okay, moving on. Try not to lose my track here, because that's a long road. Okay, so we're talking about prayer, an authentic prayer. So now, this is what Jesus says. He says, but when you pray, again, here's that when you pray. Interestingly enough, did you know the apostles actually observed the three times of prayer? There was several times that you read in Scripture, in Acts specifically, you'll see where Peter and James, Peter and John or Peter and James, one of those guys, they were going off to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there was a guy sitting on the road, and they walked up to the guy, and the guy said, hey, you have any money? And they said, no. And he said, silver and gold have I not, but what I give to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they healed the man, and he stood up, walked, and danced around. So they still observed the hours of prayer. There's a historian named Tertullian. Now, he was born in 155 AD. He's a really interesting character, because he was a part of He was a part of a religious or Christian sect and then separated himself. He wouldn't be considered a heretic, but he would have been a sect of Christianity. So he was a historian and a theologian. Somewhat like a guy named Josephus, if you've ever heard that name. Josephus was also a historian. He was a Jewish priest who went to the dark side of Rome and watched, actually, Josephus watched the temple being destroyed when it was destroyed in 70 AD. So now, Tertullian, he was a historian and a philosopher, and he actually marked the disciples, the Christ followers. He said there was a remarkable difference in how they prayed, and I found this very interesting, which is why I'm sharing it with you. He said that they actually prayed before everything they did. There was no separation in their prayer life and in their physical life. They would actually pray when they awoke. They would pray at the hours of prayer. They would pray before they went to the bathhouse. They would pray before they ate. They would pray before they walked out the house. And his observation was this. His observation was this, which I find so fascinating. He said, they recognized that their spiritual life was more important than their physical life. And the spiritual life always came first. Whatever they did, the spiritual life came before the physical life, which I found fascinating. That's what marked the disciples because of things like this that Jesus said. That their spiritual lives came before their physical lives. Wouldn't that be amazing to live like that? So it says, go into your room and close the door. Now, this is interesting because a lot of people, they ask me, now hold on a second here. I don't have a room in my house. There's four kids running around outside. What do I do? How do I take out quiet time when there's no such thing as quiet time in my home? I actually think it's a little deeper than that. Did you know in 1998, the average attention span was about 12 minutes. In 2008, the average attention span was about 5 minutes. Did you know 25% of you are more likely to forget a relative's name? Who's here done that? I have. I'm talking to someone and I'm trying to name a relative and they're like, boosh, gone out of my head. The way our culture and our world exists has actually retrained our brains to live in smaller and smaller moments. So the average video or watched video is about 2.7 minutes. That's the average that people are willing to stand and watch a video where they don't even have to read. The information is literally given to them. There's no reading. 2.7 minutes. And from what most scientists say, they agree that this is simply a training thing. Our mind has been reprogrammed to accept knowledge in a smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller quantities, which is why something like Twitter, if anybody knows what Twitter is, it's not a bird, although it kind of looks like one, is only 144 characters long. Because there's a lot of science that goes into this, because they know if it's any longer, no one's ever going to read it. If something's too long, I think they say over 144 characters, like 30 or 40%, you get a 30 or 40% drop off in readership when it's over 144 characters. So I don't think it's necessarily the busyness of life as much as us accepting training. And that it's not a bad thing. There's no judgment here. I struggle daily. Like if I'm scrolling through Facebook and there's a video and it's 5 minutes long, I'm like, nah, I'll move on. Because it's 5 minutes long. That's way too long to spend on it. So I understand that this is a struggle even in myself. Because this is the world that I've grown up in. And maybe you don't have that struggle, and that's fantastic. But this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, go off by yourself and make the spiritual things greater than the physical things. So he says, close the door and talk to the Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Authentic prayer is that which goes after the heart of God intentionally and personally. And how do you think that we can have a conversation with our spouse or our boyfriend or girlfriend or our brother or sister or our parents? How do we have an intentional conversation with them if the TV's on? How do you have a conversation with someone that you love when the radio is blasting in the background? It could be Christian music, but how do you have a conversation? How do you have an in-depth conversation with that person, that physical person here? Do you know how hard it is, speaking specifically for men, to separate? I heard a comedian say it this way. He said that men are individual boxes. Our brain works in small boxes. And as a man, we have to draw the box out. You can't touch any of the other boxes. We draw the box out, and we look inside of the box. And then that's what we're dealing with. And then if the subject changes, or if there's TV on, we run into a struggle because we're holding two boxes and we don't do either thing well. Now, a woman's brain is more like spaghetti. Everything touches everything. And they can be like doing anything and having a good conversation. Maybe that's why women are more spiritual than men. No, I'm kidding. So there's this process of actually taking time for God. And I know that seems really difficult. I know it seems really hard. And I know it seems like I'm asking a lot. But the reality of it is that we can't not do it. How do you live in a relationship where you don't communicate? You exist. You don't live. And I prefer to not just exist with God. I want to live with God. Do you understand what I say when I say that? There's a difference between just existing and living. God has called us to live. God has designed us to live and to thrive. And that comes through relationship, communication with God. Now, the secret place in closing the door and going into a room is actually a really good habit to get into if you can get into it. I personally, that's one of the places that I still struggle with. So I use places like my vehicle when I'm driving because I'm not paying attention to the road anyways. And I use places like when I go for a walk with my dog. And those are the areas that I carve out for time for conversation with God. And I know what you're saying, but when I pray, nothing happens. And my response is, did you wait longer than 2.7 minutes? Because if you didn't, you might have to wait a little longer. You might have to extend that just a little bit longer. And that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Because to extend it longer means that we have to give more time to God, which naturally means we have less time for ourselves. Because those times we carve out are generally our downtime, and our downtime is very precious, isn't it? Because our downtime is constantly focused on whom? Me. Downtime is about self, whereas God time is about relationship. And what's relationship? It's about working through with someone else. And so it's really hard, isn't it, to take those moments and actually sit down with God and have a conversation. But I want to tell you something. The more you communicate in the secret with God, the better your relationship is and the easier it is to hear God when He speaks. Because everybody wants the end. Everybody wants to know what happens at the end of the book. Everybody wants just the answer right now, don't we? Authentic prayer is about time and relationship. Now, how do I give time? Well, the Bible talks about something that's traditional, obviously, so it's not a law, and I'm not suggesting you do this as a law, but the disciples did follow it. Jesus presumably followed it. Why don't you try the hours of prayer? Because one of the most important things that we can do in our life is set up things to remind us to pray. So why not use the hours of prayer? We talked about it before. We've seen how it can be abused. I'm not suggesting that you make it a rule. I'm just saying something to strike your memory to begin a conversation with God. As you learn, as we learn, to have authentic relationship, authentic prayer with God. So for those who weren't listening, I'll say it again. It was the 9th. It was the 3rd. So the 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 o'clock. Generally, 9 a.m., most people are going to work. Great time to pray. 12 o'clock, most people are eating. Great time to pray. 3 o'clock, most people are stopped paying attention to work and we're taking a mental break. Anyways, great time to pray. Am I wrong? 3 o'clock, that's like the... Am I still at work? Where did I go? So use these times as a vehicle. And every time you leave your house, thank you, God. And these don't have to be long prayers. One of the mistakes I think that we make, and actually just after this verse, Jesus says, and don't be like the pagans who just ramble on incessantly, talking about who knows what, thinking that their more words will equal more time in God's ear. It's not about how much we say. It has nothing to do with that. It just has to do with us being with God in the secret place and starting somewhere. So what do you guys think would happen if you and I decided to have a life of authentic prayer? If we started carving out 10 minutes, let's say a day, make it easy for people, that's 3 minutes or 3.3 minutes a day, which is already over the average of attention span, so you guys are doing great. If we carved out 10 minutes, 3 minutes and 30 seconds each, to thank God for what He's done for our lives, what do you think would happen in our community? What if you took 10 minutes to pray for every day, if you took 10 minutes to pray for your unsaved brother, spouse, friend, neighbor? What do you think would happen if we took 10 minutes to pray for the lost who don't yet know Jesus Christ, who have not yet found hope and salvation? What would happen? What would happen if we took 10 minutes to simply ask for nothing from God and just tell Him how great He is? And thank Him for what He's done in us. What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen to this church? What do you think would happen to your family if your kids saw you taking time to pray besides meals? What do you think would happen to your family if your kids watched you pray? How do you think that would change them for the future? How do you think it would change? God wants, Jesus Christ wants, an authentic relationship with you. He wants authentic relationship because He wants what's inside of you. He's designed you, He's created you, He's molded you, and He's made you to be amazing. God has created you to be so much. And I know there's some people in this room who have achieved a level higher than I, and some who are barely starting. It doesn't matter where you are on in this journey or in this step of faith. It's understanding that there's always more. There's always more God. There's always more relationship and better relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a never-ending chase after Jesus Christ. Those who are married here for, let's say, longer than 40 years, could you agree? How many do we have here longer than 40 years? Could you agree? Have you figured out your spouse completely yet? So after 40 years, if you don't think they've figured out their spouse yet, How do you think that we'll figure out God? Because that's where we come to this road. And that's where we come back to this concept of a step of faith. Authentic prayer is a step of faith. Because you are saying, God, I will be faithful in my time. I will be faithful in my responsibility to come to you in prayer. That sounds exciting to me. I'm actually very excited because I'm hoping some of you are going to try this 10-minute thing. 3 minutes, 33 seconds, right? 3 minutes and 33 seconds, three times a day. Try it out. Because if you are struggling with being uncomplacent, where things you just feel like you're constantly wrestling inside of yourself, start thanking God for peace in your life in those moments. Maybe that you're struggling with depression. Start thanking God for release in those 3 minutes and 33 seconds. Maybe you have a loved one that you know that God has earmarked for salvation, but they just can't see it yet. Start praying and start releasing God over them. See, relationship is always a two-way street, isn't it? We bring something to the table, and He brings something to the table. And He talks about a reward, and everybody's ears perk up. Bing! He is our reward. Jesus Christ, God the Father, and Holy Spirit are our reward. Because we have no separation any longer from Him. You see, we at one point without Jesus Christ were completely separate from God. He says, my reward to you is relationship, face-to-face relationship with you. My reward is that I'm going to come and be with you. And if that isn't the most amazing thing ever, I don't know what is. If He isn't the greatest reward that we can get, I don't know if there is a greater reward. But He says, if you come to me, I will draw close to you. Amen? Well, even though we said we don't do corporate prayer, let's pray. God, we thank you that you are in this place. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is here with us today. Father, we know that when we come to you and when we lay down our burdens at your feet, that you've taken them and they're gone. We know that it is finished. And that when we believe in you, we take a step onto a journey that will lead us till our final breath. And that journey is filled with its hope, its fear, its worry, its joy, and it's filled with you through the entire thing. Help us, God, to focus on you rather than focus on us. It's hard, but we know you can help us. We know that you can change our minds, that you can help us retrain our brain to wait on you and be excited for you. We thank you that you're here in spirit and truth. Father, we thank you for your ability to meet with us. And that all it takes is us being authentic. Amen.